We all would like to be accepted, not rejected, right? Facebook is doing very well with the two familiar features called friend and like. If you are an average person, you don't like to be rejected by anyone, especially by someone close to you or someone whom you love. That's the reason adultery and fornication are the ultimate personal rejection between husband and wife and cause nasty conflicts. Some of you have been there, and some of you are going through that. And you know some of you know somebody is going through that. There was one person who was rejected by all mankind. That's Jesus. So Isaiah 53 verse 6, please. And you will see what I'm talking about. All we, like a sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, that is Jesus, the iniquity of us all. At the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry, he was rejected by his own town people, Nazareth, where he grew up. Not very long after that, he was accepted by the total strangers, and who became his disciples for about 3 years. When he was arrested, they too rejected him to save their own skin. This morning, we are going to meet the people of Nazareth who rejected him, and also we are going to meet his disciples in Galilee who accepted him as their Savior. I believe that the Lord has a lesson or two for us. We'll stop here and we'll pray. Father, we thank you for your word that we are about to receive. And thank you for another day. We enter into the joy and the thanksgiving because you allowed us to have a breath, you allowed us to have a heartbeat to glorify your name. The life we're living on this earth is not for our own, for your glory alone. Remind us that we may focus on you, that our lives will glorify you and exalt your holy name. Father, as we receive your word, let our heart be anointed by the Holy Spirit so that we may understand your principles and precepts. And Father, we are also asking you on your anointing to be upon the one who speaks and forgive his sins. Father, we pray for President Obama. It seems that he cannot do anything worse than what he's done today, and next day he does more. Father, protect your chosen people, Israel. Protect your chosen church, your Christians, from the hand of evil. Father, pray for that. You speak to the President Obama that he may turn his heart to you, come to know Christ. Nothing is impossible to you. And we pray for our troops who are facing deployment again. Father, we're asking you to watch over them and protect them. And our law enforcement personnel and firefighters. We pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, mighty God. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 19 of chapter 3 in the book of Luke, please. The Herod, the Tetrarch, being rebuked by him, that is John the Baptist, concerning Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done. Also added this above all, and he shut John up in prison. The story behind these two verses is a major Hollywood soap opera, in my opinion. Herod Antipas, not Herod Great, who tried to kill child Jesus, he had several half-brothers. One of them married to the ambitious and vicious and tricky Herodias. She happened to be the daughter of his half-brother. See what I mean? This major soap opera. And Antipas dumped his rightful wife and disgraced her and eventually married this wicked woman. John the Baptist had the courage to point that out and bring this dark wickedness to the light of God. And eventually, because of that, he was beheaded by the trickery of Herodias. And she was vengeful. I'm sure you all have heard the saying, hell has no fury like a woman scorned. This is Herodias. Let's go to chapter 14 of Luke, chapter 4, please. In case you don't know what we are doing, we are putting all the four Gospels of Jesus Christ in chronological order. So we jumble, we go back and forth, jump from one chapter to another chapter, one book to another book. Chapter 4, verse 14. Then Jesus returned to the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and the news of him went out throughout all the surrounding region, and he taught in their synagogue, being glorified by it all. Stop there, please. So Jesus was already filled with the Holy Spirit, but he continued to walk in the Spirit, in the power of the Holy Spirit. After he experienced the victory in the wilderness against Satan, the region of Galilee was fertile, as you can see, very fertile, and progressive and highly populated. Even that time, the first century, according to Josephus, a Jewish historian, at that time there were about 3 million people residing there and living there. The area is smaller than the state of Connecticut. Not a very large place. Go down to verse 16, please. Now we're going to see the ones who reject Jesus. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And I want you to underline next forward. As his custom was, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. Verse 17, he was handed the book of prophet Isaiah, and he had opened the book, and he found the place where it was written. Verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me. If you mark in your Bible, I want you to put number one, before two, preach the gospel to the poor. And number two, before he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. And number three, before the two proclaim the liberty to the captive. And number four, a recovery of sight to the blind. And number five, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And he stopped. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. All the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So all bore witness to him, marveled at the gracious word which proceeded out of his mouth. They said, is this not Joseph's son? He said to them, you will surely say this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. I want you to underline next phrase, please. whatever we have heard done in Capernaum to do also here in your country. Then he said, assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows are in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up in 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except Zarephath, in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elijah the prophet. None of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. So all those who were in the synagogue, when they heard these things, they were filled with the wrath. I want you to go back to Zarephath's name in the region of Sidon, note that. And another one, Naaman the Syrian, note that. We'll go back. Verse 29, and rose up, thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hills on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Nice people. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. Stop there, please. Ever since his family returned from Egypt, when Jesus was a young child, Nazareth is located right here. This is the Mediterranean Sea, right here, and this is the Sea of Galilee. And the Capernaum is a northern shore. That's where Jesus pretty much made it as a headquarters for his ministry. So quite a distance. Nazareth is still a small town, mainly occupied by the Arab people. They are Israel citizens, but they are Arab people. It's complicated, really complicated. And it's kind of a tourist trap. Trust me, when you go there, you will see one souvenir place after another. And then somebody set up this cathedral, if you will, where they kind of make you to spend money there. Anyway, Nazareth, that's where Jesus grew up. These people knew Jesus as the son of Joseph. He ran around with their kid, so they didn't think him more than, okay, maybe he knew how to read, maybe he knew how to teach, nothing more. But they heard that he did the miracles. And that's why they showed up at the synagogue, because they knew that he was in town. Most likely he would come to synagogue. It is our Lord's custom to attend the public worship. Remember, I asked you to note that as his custom. And a custom his followers, we should follow. He might have argued that religious systems, the Jewish religious systems, were corrupt. So I don't need to go. Or that he doesn't need instruction. After all, he's Jesus Christ. You know, if there was any person who didn't need to go to church, that would be Jesus. Would you agree? He wrote that book. Instead, he made his way to the public worship on Sabbath day to worship the Lord. Good. Keep your finger in Luke and go to Hebrews chapter 10, please. I'm kind of preaching to the choir since you came to the church, but just in case you have a notion thinking that, going to church is not necessary. Let me point it out to you. Verse 24 says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good work. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. What does it mean? The church, the body of Christ, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Some people say, I don't need to go to church to believe in God. You're absolutely correct. But if that person is truly believing in God and wants to do what the Lord says, he or she would do what the Lord did and told us to do. In most cases, not attending the church service regularly is nothing more than lame excuse to be disobedient to the Lord's command and thinking oneself better than others, and which is a pride and a sin itself. And some of you may think, isn't that a little harsh word, a lame excuse? Okay, you can then change your word to some other thing. But excuse is an excuse. You with me? Somehow the people think that, well, I don't need to go to church because we have a football. Or we have something. The out-of-town guest is here. So, bring them. If they said, I'm not going to church, then you let them stay. You come to church. What is more important, God or your out-of-town guest? Make up your mind. And if your out-of-town guest is an unbeliever, and you say, okay, since you are here, I'm going to stay here because you are more important than God. What kind of priority do you show? In verse 17, Jesus was asked to read the scripture text and to give a sermon. The passage he read happened to be Isaiah 61, verse 1 and 2. That he selected that portion as a text. The Jewish rabbi interpreted this passage as a reference to Messiah. In other words, the messianic prophecy. The people of the synagogue knew about it. This messianic prophecy, the Messiah announced that he is here to heal the fivefold damage that sin brings. Sin has caused a great damage, so there need to be a great work of redemption. And you may say, well, what are you talking about? Remember I asked you to put the numbers on? There are those prophecies, the prophecies mentioned. Let's start with number one. First damage was done by the sin. Is a sin impoverishes, and the Messiah will bring good news to the spiritually poor. Number two, another damage. Sin breaks heart, and the Messiah has good news for the brokenhearted. Isn't that true? Sin breaks people's heart. Third damage, sin makes the people captive and enslave them, and the Messiah has come to set them free. I don't care who you are. I don't care what kinds of status you have, socially, financially, politically, or whatever the situation is. If you are in sin, you are slave to that sin. Fourth damage is sin causes. Sin blinds us. Can you write that down? Put it in your heart. Sin blinds us. And the Messiah has come to heal our spiritual and moral blindness. Somehow we think that we are the smartest people while we sin. Sin blinds us. Just like the Samson's sin caused him to be blinded. Fifth damage that sin causes. Sin oppresses its victim, and the Messiah comes to bring the liberty to the oppressed. Isn't that the same thing as the captive? No, it's not. Oppressed is a different thing. However, Jesus did not read the entire verse 2 in Isaiah 61. So let's keep your finger in a look and go to Isaiah 61, please. Chapter 61, verse 2, please. He didn't read the entire thing. He just read the first portion. It read, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. He stopped there. Why did he not read the second half? What is the second half? And the day of vengeance of our God. See, because the first verse 1 and the first portion of verse 2 to be fulfilled by Jesus' first coming, while the rest of the prophecy will be done by second coming that is going to happen after the great tribulation in the future. Second coming of Jesus Christ, it will be the vengeance, as it's said, vengeance of our God. Vengeance against who? Unbelievers. Against Satan and his fallen angels. In Luke chapter 4, verse 21, Jesus answered two questions. Who did Isaiah wrote of? Jesus answered that question. Isaiah wrote of me, Jesus. And when this will come to pass? And Jesus answered that question as well. Jesus wrote of now. You can imagine how shocked the people inside of synagogue when he boldly said it was written about him. It's going. This prophecy has been fulfilled right at the moment as the acceptable year of the Lord. Of course, they were impressed by the way he taught. Their own hometown homeboy and teaching them with the authority of the scripture. But they would not believe him as a Messiah. You know, what they really wanted, according to verse 23 that we read, they wanted to see a dog and pony miracle show. People will go out of their way, drive hundreds of miles to go see miracles. Don't tell me you wouldn't. If there is a church or here, let's say one miracle happened by the grace of God. Next week, this place will be packed, that parking lot will be packed, all will take over the entire area. Don't think that it wouldn't happen. It will. People think that it is, if you think that I'm joking, I'm not. People look at the tortilla, and there is a face of Jesus. We got to freeze that thing, and people will flock around. Remember this thing? Tortilla has a face of Jesus. Ooh la la. So now the tortilla is the same tortilla now? People, miracle happens because the power of God was exercised. Miracle is not God. That's why I despise Benny Hinn. He's using people's longing heart for God. He's making it nothing more than dog and pony show. And they were waiting for that. And they didn't want him as the Messiah. Another thing, remember I pointed out to Zarephath and Nahum. Both, what is common thing of those two people? They are Gentiles. These people, the Jewish people, have very much pride in their race. Our Lord's message of grace was a blow to the proud Jewish exclusivism. And they would not repent. They think that they are chosen people, so they, by just being born as a Jew, make their way to heaven. Imagine this hometown boy saying that Jewish people had to be saved by the God's grace, just like any other pagan Gentiles. They didn't take that very well. As it was 2,000 years ago, people still loved the truth when it enlightened them, but hate the truth when it convicts them and reveals their shortcomings. Some will ignore the truth as if it would go away, or they actively fight against it by including believing deception like many seeker-sensitive churches' doctrines that would teach cheap grace and not talking about people's sin so that they wouldn't offend them. Do you know what I'm talking about? I was doing checking out the website for somebody in Phoenix, mega church. I mean, their auditorium, their sanctuary is humongous. It looked like they have a separate zip code. And I was looking at their website, and for a long time I could not find one word of sin mentioned. Sinful depravity of mankind, or sin of mankind, a Savior who bring grace and save only through Jesus Christ. None of that was found for a long time. I have to dig through. You go to our church website and first page about how to go to heaven page, you will see it. If you think that you can make your way to heaven because being good, because coming to church, being religious, no. Flat out, no. Again, people will accept the truth of God as long as it enlightens them. But if it goes against their comfort zone, people will reject the truth. Are you with me on that? People in the Nazareth and the majority of people in the world reject Jesus because who he is and what he teaches them don't align with what they want. Go to chapter 5, Luke verse 1, please. Luke chapter 5, verse 1. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that Jesus stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Verse 3, then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. He sat down and taught the multitude from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your net for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night, note that, and caught nothing. Nevertheless, see how he speaks. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. They came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. Fishermen, wouldn't you like to have this problem? When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid, for from now on you will catch men. So when they had brought their boat to the land, they forsook all and followed him. Stop there. The scene has changed from Nazareth, which is down here. And it's about 18 miles from here to direct distance to Gennesaret. It's the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. And that's where these guys, James, John, and Peter, and Andrew, were hanging around. This event is not the same one that described in Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 through 22, and Mark chapter 1, 16 through 20. Because on those accounts, they were fishing. They were busy fishing, but in this account, they fished all night, caught nothing, and they're washing their net. Jesus enlisted Peter, Andrew, James, and John before. But for some reason, they went back to their trade. Now, he would call them again for the life of full-time ministry, full-time discipleship. Jesus used Peter's ship as a platform to address the huge crowd on the shore. And why? Because think about it, shore would be kind of sloped, right? And you speak from the shore, the water from the lake will push the voice up to the shore, and you don't even need a PA system. It worked perfectly. I like the way Jabin McGee, the late Jabin McGee, said, every pulpit is a fishing boat, a place to give out the word of God and attempt to catch fish. We sometimes feel like those discouraged fishermen when our own ingenuity proves fruitless and our best effort comes up empty. Don't we? We're thinking, I try so hard, nothing is working. But it is in those times of dark weakness, God often surprises us with a bright ray of His grace and power. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, please. Chapter 12, please. Verse 9. God speaking to Apostle Paul. And he said to me, that is Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly I will enter both in infirmities, that power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in need, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. Here's a good one. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And what kind of logic is that? Heavenly logic. When we are weak, that's when we are strong. Because we don't rely on our own ingenuity, not relying on our own effort, but that's when we rely on His strength. You know, I asked you to note the word verse 5. In my opinion, Peter still had a twist and a cynical attitude toward this Jesus from Nazareth. He met him before, so he knew he was a carpenter. And the carpenter is telling fishermen how to fish. It's like me telling Gary Hurley, who is a good angler, how to fish. You got a hook like this. And he will tell me, go take a hike on I-19. No, he's a generous man. He's too godly man to say that kind of, probably he's thinking about it. But pretty much like that. What do you know about fishing? But I will do it so I can show you it doesn't work. Why? Because it was his experience, his training that in Galilee, you fish at night in the shallow water, not in the deep during the daytime. That was a common thing for them. It was contrary to his experience. Jesus wasn't giving this rough and seasoned fisherman a lesson of fishing. His objective is to change his life. Jesus chose uneducated men, and he taught them for 3 years. Listen to me, please. If you are called by God, I don't care what kind of call that is, if you are called by God to be involved in the ministry, you don't need a fancy degree, seminary degree or Bible college degree to be involved in the ministry. Simple heart, servant heart, willing heart to be led by God. Good example, me. I don't have a Bible college degree. I don't have a seminary degree. It's a good time for you to run out the door if you think I'm not qualified to teach the Word of God. By grace of God, I am who I am. Simply follow the Word of God And you enter in, you enroll yourself in the seminary of the Word of God, where the Holy Spirit is the dean of the school. If the God can bring these people to His disciples and turn the entire world right side up, He can certainly use you. Another good example, God used the donkey to speak to the prophet. I think that qualifies us, right? I'm sure that we all have noticed that in our own life too. God doesn't go by our own logic, calculation, and schedule, which drive us crazy all the time. Would you agree? What He asks us to do often is opposite of what we want to do. Remember, we would accept the truth as long as it enlightens us. And we reject His truth when it goes against what we want. That's when our faith in Him has to come in and obey His instruction. Once Peter saw the catch of the century. Think about it. This boat is filled with fish and is overflowing. Some of the fish is flying off the edge of the boat. And boat is sinking. Probably they will remember that. Probably they would take a picture of, you know, do a selfie and all that stuff and want to memorize that thing. But he realized, against his own logic, daytime in deep water, he caught the fish like never before. And then he realized that he is standing in the presence of a deity. Listen, whenever we have a vision of who Jesus is, it always gives us a realistic perspective of who we really are as well. When Peter realized he was standing in the midst, in the presence of a deity, he realized how sinful he is. That's why I am a sinner. Depart from me. We fail to see the truth about ourselves until we see ourselves in His light. Seeing ourselves in His light always brings a conviction. Then it is very easy to accept our Lord for who He is. Remember, people in Nazareth rejected Him because it didn't fit into their mindset. Jesus was not working in their mindset, in their category. But Peter saw himself in light of Jesus. Are you with me? I hope that you see yourself in light of Jesus. Two applications. Number one, rejecting what Jesus teaches us to do is not something we should take lightly. I'm not talking about salvation only. It is the same as telling Him that we are better than Him and don't need His instruction. If we reject Him and His teachings, expect the consequences of our own choices. I've talked with many people, and I show, when they talk about certain things, and I show them from the Bible, do you know what they say? I know what Bible says. Then they say, but this is how I believe. And I tell them, I don't care how you like to believe. This, remember what we recited at the beginning? Absolute truth and final authority. In other words, your opinion doesn't mean a squat. Second application. Accepting what Jesus teaches us to do takes more than a lip service. Got that? Okay, I'll do it. It doesn't work that way. It requires our mindset and lifestyle. It includes standing alone against the carnal, popular, and ungodly current of this world. I said this before, I will repeat it time after time. Any dead fish can float down the stream. But it takes a live and determined fish to go up against the stream. Amen?